We're going to keep talking about the Ten Commandments, and we are going to be in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Tonight we're going to talk about the second commandment. Or is how this is literally in the Hebrew, the ten words. That's how they refer to the Ten Commandments, the ten words of the Lord, or his instructions for the people. So Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So you remember commandment one that we talked about last week. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment is very similar to the first commandment. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth. So last week I made the point that the commandments, these principles contained in the Ten Commandments, are still valuable for shaping our character today. These words still carry meaning into our lives, even as Christians today, even thousands of years later. And so thinking about that, with that at the foundation, that these words still have meaning for character development, we might say, what does the commandment, you shall not make an image to worship, what does the second commandment have to do with character development? Prior to the several commands about behavior, and we know this is going to sort of turn a corner in the commandments that we're going to be looking at in the following weeks. So there's several commands about behavior, but first, these first two commandments deal directly with our relationship with God. They deal directly with it. You shall have no other gods before me. The point, we should not worship an idol or anything else representing a false god. And then the second one, no idols or images. The point, we shouldn't worship the true God in the wrong way. Don't make an idol or an image of even Yahweh, the one true God. The illustration that I used last week to talk about this is, if you're putting on a shirt, and perhaps you've done this before, I have. If you put on a shirt, and if you don't get the top buttons aligned, then when you button up your shirt, it's going to be out of alignment. It's going to look right. So these first two commandments are kind of the top button, so to speak. You get these two right, and all the other ones will fall into line. But if you get these ones wrong, then your behavior, your character is going to be out of line. And so we start with our relationship with God. So there's a problem. We shape God, and we mentioned this last week. We're going to go a little deeper this week. We shape God so often into an image or an idol. This isn't just an ancient problem that we read about in the prophets or even in the historical books of the Old Testament. We do this as well. I heard this as a preacher story, and I'm trying to get more preacher stories in my repertoire, and so it's taking time. So thanks for being so patient with me in my lack of preacher stories. But I heard this one. So there was a little boy in Bible class, and he was drawing a picture, and he told his Bible class teacher, he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "How can you do that since we don't know what God looks like?" To which the boy responds, "Well, after I'm through with this picture, they'll know." That happens to all of us, right? We are kind of developing our own picture, our own image of God. And sometimes the image that we come up with looks like us. A theologian said, "If God created us in his own image, we have more than reciprocated, creating God in our own image. Instead of coming to know God through the Word and the different ways in which He's revealed Himself, even through Jesus Christ, we develop a God which is basically an image of ourselves. And we know that this is self-worship. It humanizes God and deifies man or humans. This God strangely acts like us, looks like us, speaks like us. We can predict this God because we've made this God in our own image. Sometimes this God may look like a specific nation or its leaders. We come to see our nation, whether it's the United States or Germany or Brazil, along with its leaders, is the ultimate authority. Therefore, we find our value and security and protection solely through our nation and its resources. Our primary allegiance is to the nation and not to God's kingdom. We forget that we are first of all citizens of the kingdom of God. We become Americans, and hear me on this, try to say this correctly. We become Americans who happen to be Christians as opposed to Christians who happen to be Americans. This takes place, I think, probably too frequently. Or this God is sort of like a wolf on Wall Street, right? To steal a line from a movie that came out in the last year. We find our identity and purpose through money, through finances, through our 401k. This becomes our God, so to speak. Or the God that we craft looks a whole lot like Santa Claus. If we're nice, obviously not naughty, right? But if we're nice, this God will give us exactly what we want whenever we want it. All we have to do is ask. So it's not just an ancient problem, sort of crafting this God into our image. This is a problem even for today. When we shape God into an image we like, and here's kind of the heart of the problem. When we do that, when we shape God in the image that we like, we forfeit the opportunity for God to shape us into the kind of people that He desires us to be. So we want this custom-tailored God, right? One who will stand for the things we think are important and will condemn the things we think ought to be condemned. One man wrote it this way. What do you want to do? What do you want to be? What do you want to have? Then shape God so that He thinks it's okay. That's idolatry. It is using the one who ought to be worshipped. And it's what we've been doing now for century after century, changing God so that we don't have to change. Read that again. Changing God so that we don't have to change. We're going to be in Isaiah 44, starting at verse 6 for a little while. Isaiah is an exciting book, but it's also a challenging book or a challenging message to God's people. Isaiah brings words of hope and comfort, yes, but he also brings words of rebuke and challenge. And some of the words that we're going to read here were spoken directly to God's people, words of challenge. Isaiah 44, starting at verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it? Long ago, you were my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. So in these first few verses, we get to see sort of the identity of God. He's Israel's King and Redeemer. He's the Lord Almighty. He's the first and the last. He is their rock. So far, so good. We understand this about God. Starting at verse 9, the tone is going to change a bit. As we look at the remainder of the verses 9 through 20, I want us to keep our eye out for a couple things. First, I want us to look at, make note of what is said, Isaiah's message to the people who craft idols. I want us to notice what is said about the people who craft idols. That's the first thing we want to be looking out for. The second thing, I want us to look out for what is said about the idols themselves. Okay, we're going to make note of these different things. What is said about the people who make the idols first, and then secondly, what is said about the idols themselves. Verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. So we'll pause there. The people who make the idols, they are nothing. The idols themselves, they are worthless. Continuing on. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. The people who craft the idols are blind and ignorant. Verse 10. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? There's something said about the idols. Profits the person who makes the idol nothing. Verse 11. People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. So about the people, they'll be put to shame. They're merely human beings. Don't miss that, what it's said about those who craft the idols. They're merely human beings. Okay, the second part of verse 11. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. So about the people who craft the idols. One, you have this blacksmith who uses tools to make an idol. The person that's crafting the idol has to use a tool. Okay. Now, let me just get a note here. I'm going to run ahead of myself a little bit. We think about God creating the world, spoke it. His very words brought the world into existence. A blacksmith uses tools to make the idol. While doing this, he gets hungry and tired while crafting the idol. It's about the people who craft the idols. Verse 13, the carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. So about the idol, they make this idol in human form. Again, maybe about the people, at the heart of idolatry is self-worship, human worship. Verse 14, he cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. About the people, they used items created by God to make the idols. Verses 15 and 16. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. I'm going to stop here. And about the people, how did the person who made the idol get his food? Think about that. How did the person who's crafting the idol get his food? Who made his food? Who really made his food? Second part of verse 16. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. So about the people, they see the idol as something that can rescue them. Verse 18. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. I want you to think about this for a second. Read verse 18 again. Here's my question. Is this talking about the people who are making the idol, Or is it talking about the idol itself? Verse 19. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? The idol here, it's a block of wood. And I think Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is seeking to perhaps be a little bit humorous here. Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Is it not ridiculous to worship something that part of it was used to make a fire? Verse 20, such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? So about the people, or about the person who's crafting this idol, he feeds on ashes. He has a deluded heart. And about the idol, notice again what is said in verse 20 there at the end. Is it not a lie? It's not real. The idol is deceiving himself, deceiving the one who is crafting the idol. The idol is deceiving the one that's crafting it, but really, the one who is crafting the idol is deceiving himself. And on and on, we go. I'm going to read, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 again. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. If you're into underlining or highlighting, the second part of verse 5, I want us to notice as we close up today. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God wants our hearts. God wants our lives. God wants our worship. He says, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. We don't like that word, let alone when it's in the Bible, but there it is. For those who hate me, for those who turn their back on me, for those who choose to worship something other than the one true God, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. But for those who choose to worship me and me alone, blessing upon blessing, generation after generation. God is a jealous God. He wants our worship. He wants us. As we think back about what we saw there in Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 20, notice how it started off, like the character and the identity of God, the one true God, the Almighty God, the first and the last, the Creator God, the one's created even those things that the one who is crafting the idol is using for that. And we look at it there and we think, that's ridiculous. How could even God's people get it so wrong? How could they miss it? But don't forget, as there's a finger pointing that way and perhaps pointing back to the Israelites, there's always some fingers pointing back at us, right? It can happen to us as well. We can strive to make idols in our own image. And so I think this stands as a warning for all of us. And that's how I'd say that even the Ten Commandments, they still are living and active even in our lives today. Am I worshiping God alone? Am I seeking to have my life transformed in His image and not vice versa? If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of the church family, we'd be so glad to pray with you or for you. If there's anybody here tonight that desires to put Jesus on in baptism, it'd be so awesome to witness you do that tonight. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our time of worship.